They're free to head out and follow the crowd. And if you got your Bibles today, we're going to be in the book of Acts. If you want to find your place in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, October 8th of this year is going to be our Faith Promise Missions Sunday. Our church, since day one in 1957, has always been involved in Faith Promise Missions, home mission works here around the United States, home mission works, and then around the world, foreign missionaries, and been a part of that since day one. Matter of fact, our church was started, Brother Carroll started our church over the Jackson Elementary School in 1957, and started out as a home missions project. And so missions has been very close to the heart of God, and God has given to us the Great Commission, and then given us some things that we need to remind ourselves and be faithful to. And I thought it would be good that on October the 8th, this year we're only going to have one missionary in. Dr. Michael Hertz will be with us. Dr. Michael Hertz, if you've never heard him before, is a Jewish person that heard the gospel and got saved and was born again. So he's a Jewish believer. He works for the ministry of Chosen People's Ministries. And so, if you will, we'd ask you to continue to pray for him as he makes his way here to Michigan, and just that God will have his travel in safety. But he's doing a great job reaching the Jewish population, and Chosen People's Ministries is. And so continue to pray for that, and October the 8th. So on that day, I thought it would be good leading into that we kind of get the church or the church family and that kind of focus on some of the things that's behind missions. And we got to looking at some things on the first missionary journey, the Apostle Paul. You know, it's interesting, God took a Jewish man by the name of the Apostle Paul, struck him down, blinded him, put him on the Damascus Road, and converted him to Christ. And he went from Saul to Paul. He went from damaging the work and the ministry of Christ to being the greatest advocate in his generation to be able to get the gospel out both to the Jewish population but then to the Gentile world. And so he was a Jew sent to get the gospel throughout Asia Minor, and getting the gospel into Asia Minor all started out of a church at Antioch. So last Sunday we looked at a little bit of the first missionary journey that Paul was on, and I basically narrowed it down to some things we concluded that we can take away, that we can learn from Paul's first missionary journey and that. And so when I think about it, I think one of the lessons we learned from that was that suffering and hardship are a part of the call sometimes to follow Christ. You know, oftentimes, many times on a Sunday service, I will say, you know, pray for so-and-so, and this person's gone through this, and this person's gone through that. And so I wish, you know, we wouldn't have to go through those things. And sometimes it hurts when you see your people in your church family or relatives or whatever going through something, and the struggle is real. But God never promised an easy road. He promised us peace in the storm, and he promises peace that passeth all understanding, that when you go through a hardship, when you go through a storm, when you go through something, that you can go through that with the Lord, and God will get you through it. So we learn from Paul's first missionary journey, in which Paul was stoned on his first missionary journey, that suffering and hardship is a part sometimes of our Christianity. Second thing we learn from that first missionary journey is that worshiping and fasting many times will open our ears to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say. And that's so important that we get aside and that we worship and pray and fast, and because through that worship and prayer and fasting, God's Holy Spirit speaks to us. You know, we live in a busy world, and it's go, go, go all the time, and it's a busy pace, and sometimes I think we need to just come aside and listen and worship and pray and fast and trust the Lord. And so when we do that, great things will happen, and God can show us his plan and his leading and his direction. We learned that from the first missionary journey. I think another thing we learned from that first missionary journey was that ministering and calling are best fulfilled through a teamwork effort. Through a teamwork effort. Remember, if you remember from last week, is that Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch, and God said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I've called them." But they were all busy at the church at Antioch. There was a great, and that was the sending church. And it takes a teamwork of people and a local New Testament church, that we should all just be busy doing whatever it is God's called you to do. And through that teamwork effort, great things can be done. No one person can do it all. And that it takes a great teamwork. And that's the way it was with Paul. So we learned that that teamwork effort. Fourth thing I think we learned was that the dividing and multiplying are often a part of God's redemptive plan. God multiplies and divides, and sometimes his ways we don't understand, fully understand, but we just need to trust him. There's great local churches around us here. There's great local churches in Michigan, throughout the United States, and throughout the world, all preaching the gospel, focused on doing the same thing in obedience to the Great Commission. And then lastly, we learned in that first missionary journey was praying and giving enables the missionary work to move forward. So if we don't pray, if we don't give, it hinders the work of the Lord. So we need to pray, most of all, and that the work of the Lord, that we can fulfill the Great Commission, both here at home, in our Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world, and that we financially can then be able to give. And that's where the Faith Promise Mission comes in, is what can you trust the Lord for and give to him by faith as we serve the Lord. Today I want to take a look in Acts 15 here, that before we get into the second missionary journey, which we won't get to till next week, because that after the end of the first missionary journey, Paul and they all came back to Antioch, at the church at Antioch. And there was a little problem going on, so what they decided to do was to pause for a little bit, and they sent a leadership team down to Jerusalem to do what we call in the Bible the Council of Jerusalem. You say, well, what was the issue? Well, the issue at this time was over circumcision. And the issue was over the Mosaic law. There were Jewish believers, Jews that had been saved, and they were still hanging on to the Mosaic law, the Old Testament law. And now Gentiles from the first missionary journey were getting saved. And so there was a conflict between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers as to how certain, and they felt that they had to obey the Mosaic law, and in other words, it was salvation by works. Here they tied in circumcision. They're saying that it was, you know, so some of the Jewish believers felt that under Jewish law and Jewish commandments, you had to be circumcised to be saved. You say, well, how can they believe something like that? Well, I can tell you today, there's a lot of people. When I witness or share the gospel, many times if I'm trying to get to somebody to find out if they're saved or born again, they'll say, well, I've been to catechism, or I've been confirmed, or here's a good one for you, I was baptized. Well, when was you baptized? Well, they'll trace it back to their infant baptism. Infant baptism is baptismal regeneration. The Bible does not teach baptismal regeneration, that you're regenerated by being baptized. You're not saved by being baptized. You're not saved by being confirmed. You're not saved by going to catechism, and you're not saved by anything in good works. This is really a hot topic here, and so they had to go to Jerusalem and have this council of Jerusalem to try to sort this out. So let's pick up some of the reading here in Acts 15, and before we serve the Lord's Supper, I wanted you to kind of see this morning and take a look at it, because I titled it here right out of verse 1, and when you get to Acts 15, where he says here in verse 1, this is Luke, the writer. Luke writes this in Acts, and he says in verse 1, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said," now here it is, hang on to your seat here, "except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Unless you be circumcised, unless you obey the Mosaic law, you cannot get saved. That's like saying today, you know, what are you putting your faith in? What are you putting your trust in? Unless you're confirmed, you cannot be saved. Unless you go to catechism, you cannot be saved. Unless you're doing good works, you cannot be saved. There's a man over in Matthew 19 that came to Jesus asking him, "What must I do to be saved?" And then Jesus told him to go and obey the commandments. And he said, well, which ones? And he laid them out, you know, honor thy father and mother. Do not commit adultery. Do not commit murder. Do not. And remember that man said, all these I've done from my youth up. And then he said, what lack I yet? So you can obey all the commandments and still feel lacking. That man did. And that bottom line is, when it gets all the way down through that passage, that Jesus was teaching the principle that with man it's impossible to be saved. that only through God and through the Holy Spirit can you be saved and be born again. And you cannot be saved by any good works or any good deed or any act of humanity. And Matthew 19 teaches the principle that with men, this is impossible. There's only one way to be saved. And the Bible simply says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So now this Jerusalem council, Paul and Barnabas, they go to Jerusalem. Look what happens here in verse 2. Acts 15:2 says, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders about this question." So they're all going to Jerusalem. They all got to have this theological debate, and they got to get this figured out. In verse 3, "And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, and declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come into Jerusalem, they were received of the church at Jerusalem, and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them." There were some exciting things happening this time, both in Antioch and at Jerusalem. But Jerusalem was the hub, and there. James was the pastor at the church at Jerusalem. But notice in verse 5 and 6, this question comes up. He says in verse 5, "There arose a certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed." Now these Pharisees were Jewish believers. These Pharisees were the scribes and the Pharisees, the lawyers. But they got saved. These Jews got saved. "That it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter." Well, this is a hot issue in that day, in the first century. And they were bringing it, and they're saying, you got to be circumcised to be saved. It's kind of like today. So many people, other churches or religions or faith will say, if you do this, then you can be saved. If you do this, that's your salvation. If you do this, that's your salvation. That Bible nowhere does not teach that. So he goes on in verse 7 here, and Paul's and brings up this, or and Luke, when he writes this, he said, "And when there had been much disputing," interesting, isn't it? "Then Peter rises up." Peter rose up. "And he said to them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, and that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." By the way, that happened in Acts chapter 10. The gospel door was opened to the Gentile world and to the Jew and to the Gentile. So Peter's making mention of this in verse 8. "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And," here it is now, "put no difference between us," the Jews, "and them," the Gentiles. And he says here, "and knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, give them the Holy Ghost, even he did unto us." There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, between us and them, purifying their hearts, not by circumcision, but by faith. "And now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." So it really became a real hot topic of trying to figure out how do you become born again? How do you come to Christ? What's the method? There's a lot of people looking for eternal life. They're trying to figure out how to be there, and they're trying to figure out if I'm a good enough person, if I do these works or these deeds or obey these laws, then that'll get me into heaven. Ron talked about a friend of his, a pastor's wife, where they just went to heaven. There's only one way for all Jews, all Gentile to get to heaven. That's through the Lord Jesus Christ. But so many people will get confused on this, and they'll go back to the day they were confirmed, or the day they were baptized as an infant, or the day they went through their catechism or training or whatever it was, or they went through, you know, there's by faith in Christ. So Peter is trying to explain them that it's all level at the foot of the cross. It's all the same for Jew and Gentile. It says in verse 12, "Then all the multitude kept silence." Boy, that kind of shut him up. And he said, "It gave audience then to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among them, the Gentiles." Now, James here, James is the pastor at Jerusalem. Look what happens in verse 13. "And after," here in verse 12, that after Paul and Barnabas spoke, and then after they held their peace, James is the pastor there, answered and he said, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon here hath declared how God, at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree to the words of the prophets as it is written, and after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now, here's the most important thing, the beginning in verse 19 that you need to understand, is that we are not under the law. We are not under the Mosaic law. We are not under Old Testament law. We are under grace. And this issue is put to rest right here in the Bible in verse 19. It said, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication, from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time now hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders, and with the whole church, to send chosen men of their company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, here in Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, and the apostles and elders and brethren, and greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised, keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was just stoned on the first missionary journey. These men laid their lives on the lines. When it says they hazarded their lives, they who were really hazarded their lives near unto death. In verse 27, and we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. So now what he then brings to a head here is that these Gentile believers now must not give offense to the godly Jews, to those Jews that were saved and come to Christ. You know what's going to be so neat about heaven? There's one God, there's one heaven, and there's only one way to heaven. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So when you get to heaven, there's not going to be a Baptist section, and a Lutheran section, and a Catholic section, and a Presbyterian section, and a whatever section of all these religions. There's one there. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either on your way and you are a follower and a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're not. You either have a relationship with him or you don't. And Jesus said it just as simple as black and white here when you look at it. So these Gentiles here, he's saying in verse 28, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us in verse 28 to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled, from fornication, from which if ye kept yourselves, ye shall do well, fare you well. So when they were dismissed, they came back to Antioch. Remember, Antioch was the home sending church. They went back to Antioch from Jerusalem. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consideration. And then Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were then let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, verse 34, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, and with many others also. So here, and we'll stop right there, because in verse 36 starts now the second missionary journey. But this council at Jerusalem was most important and a very important doctrinal issue and something to get nailed down. And to get nailed down is salvation is by grace through faith alone. Nothing to do with any kind of works. And with men, this is impossible. You can't add to your salvation. You can't get anybody. You can pray for people to get saved. But this Jerusalem council was so important, it got stuck right here between the first and the second missionary journey. And it was so important that they left Antioch, took all the leadership, Paul and Barnabas and Silas and all these here, down to Jerusalem. James was there, and they settled the whole issue as the Pharisees came. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to get unity and harmony between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers, and the Jewish believers felt that these Gentile believers that are now getting saved ought to obey some of these Jewish customs and laws under Mosaic law. And that's not what it is. There's a clear division. The Bible says that when Jesus was crucified, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom, and indicating there the separation no longer under the law, but under grace. And it's no longer salvation. Our salvation is totally by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only one way to be saved. Only one way to go to heaven. I don't know about you, but it's an exciting thing to know that when you and I get to heaven, there'll be saved people there from all walks of life, every ethnicity, every background, all over, but it's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. Either you know him or you don't. Either you're saved or you're not. So I ask you today, my friend, are you saved? Do you know him? Now we're going to partake in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper here is a requirement for the saved. It's two ordinances in the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And the Bible says this is serious, that God takes this serious, and he put it in remembrance, says as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. So as we partake of the bread, it's a remembrance of the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. As we partake of the juice, it's a remembrance of the shed blood on Calvary. And to realize that it's all of what Jesus did, none of what we did. It's impossible with man, but God, with God, all things are possible. So today, if you're here and you're not saved, or if you're listening by way of live stream and you're not saved, you can be saved right now, right this moment, today. So why don't we pause with every head bowed before we serve the Lord's Supper? And I want to ask you today, my friend, if you desire and you're not yet saved, what if you took your last breath right now, right this very minute? Would you go to heaven? Do you know you have eternal life? Do you have peace about it? Do you know for sure? Can you think back a time in your life when you came face to face with that reality and said, God, today I'm going to bow in my heart and my knees and ask Jesus to come into my heart and save my lost soul? If you've never done that, my friend, you need to do that today. You need to understand that we're all sinners. There are none righteous, no, not one. And so if you want to do that today, just pray this prayer in your heart today, right where you sit between you and God. Dear Heavenly Father, I recognize today that I am a sinner. And I cannot get to heaven on my own. And no amount of good works will get me there. So God, today, by faith, and by confessing my sin with my mouth today, I confess my sin before you. And I believe today in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal salvation, for eternal life. God, today I desire to be saved. And God, may I serve you all the rest of my days until you call me home to be with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Look up here if you will today, my friend, if you're here and you prayed that and you know for sure, you should be able to think back. For me, it was very clear. For me, in November, I think it was in November, no, it was in January, it was November, 1967. That's a long time ago. I got saved at an old-fashioned altar down here that day. Come in, sit down, realize, heard the gospel, and I just simply realized for that time that I was lost, I needed Christ, and I needed to be born again, and that's the day I asked Christ into my heart. Every one of you should be able to think back somewhere in your life, on your journey through life, there came a time and a place when you recognized that you were a sinner and you needed Christ, and you opened your heart and prayed and received the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd encourage you then from there to get in a church. Number one, follow him in believers' baptism. If you've been saved, not yet baptized, talk to us about baptism. We'd love to see you follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Baptism is not a requirement for salvation, but it's obedience to the command of Christ to be baptized. The Lord's Supper is not a commandment for salvation. It's obedience. It's a remembrance of that which he did for us. Let's take our Bibles and open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. And I'll share these verses with you before we serve the Lord's Supper here today. If you'll go to Matthew, let me get there, and I think it's in chapter 26 that I want, and just kind of show you some things in chapter 26 as we partake in the Lord's Supper. Together, it's a remembrance of that which Christ has done for us. Matthew 26. And you get him down to verse 17 there. It said, now the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man, saying to him, the master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say, Lord, is it I? And he answered, and he said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus then took the bread, blessed it, brake it, gave it to the disciples, said, Take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup and gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Take your Bible and go over to 1 Corinthians, if you will, chapter 11. Paul, talking to the church at Corinth, also talked about the Lord's Supper, what the order and what the meaning of it was. And just in a few short verses, this is what the meaning of the Lord's Supper. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, 23, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do so the Lord's death till he come. And wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread, drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We practice communion. It's given to the church as an ordinance. We do it as open communion, that if you're here and you're saved and you're scripturally baptized, but not yet a member of the church, we invite you to partake in the Lord's Supper with us. But it is an ordinance of the church and the body in Christ. If you're not yet saved, I would just ask that you would refrain from partaking in the Lord's Supper. And if you have any younger ones in here, as long as they understand clearly what they're doing, they've made a profession of faith in Christ and follow the Lord in baptism, they're welcome to take the Lord's Supper with us today. So gentlemen, if you'll get ready, we're going to ask the men to come forward. We're going to read some verses and pray here in a moment, and we will all partake in the Lord's Supper together. But as they come, we're going to pause for a moment of silent prayer. Corinthians talks about a time of self-examination, and maybe there's something you want to just pray about where you're at today between you and the Lord. And we for sure, as we partake in the Lord's Supper, want to do so with a good heart, good mind, good conscience before Him. So why don't we pause for prayer, and then we'll begin to serve the elements. Our Father in heaven, we truly thank you for our eternal salvation. And God, again, we're reminded that Jesus said in the Word of God in John 14, verse 6, that I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So today, Father, we thank you that we can partake in the Lord's Supper as a remembrance of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, the sacrifice that he went through, the body that was broken and bruised and hung on that cross during that time, and then shedding of that blood that we could have eternal life. What a sacrifice. Oh, how you loved us so much, God, and we are eternally grateful for that. If there's any sin in our heart or anything in our lives, God, that we would ask your forgiveness, that you would cleanse our hearts and our lives before you, that we can partake in this with a pure heart and a pure conscience, a pure mind before you. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for these ordinances. Thank you that we could partake together today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to pass out the elements today. We ask that you just take and hold them, and we'll all partake together. Reading from the Gospel of Luke, the Bible says that then came the day of the unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us this Passover, that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" He said unto them, "Behold, when ye enter into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house when he entereth in, and ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, 'The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' He shall show you a large upper room, furnished there, make ready." And they went, found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. I'm going to ask one of our deacons, Brother Bob Wilcox, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? And they did break, and all the That next verse in the Gospel of Luke simply says, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And as Brother Neil Hoffman, one of our deacons, to lead us in prayer, please, sir. And they did all drink. You can put that in the holder there in front of you or pass it to the end of the pew. And we always, let me do this. We always sing a song, take a benevolent offering. We're going to do that right now. And then I just have a couple announcements to share with you. While we're doing that, Brother Ron will lead us in a song. So we'll ask the ushers to prepare to receive the offering.
Let's all stand and sing this chorus. So I'll share.